Last week, we started a series of conversations that we entitled, "'Twas the Year Before Christmas." We simply started looking at two events that are found in Luke chapter 1 that happened substantially before Christmas Day, and asking and answering the question, what significance are they, and how can we learn in our own individual lives from these two events? Last week, we talked about the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth about the birth of the one that we have known as John the Baptist. This morning, I want to look at the second of those stories, and it's the announcement by the angel to Mary that she is going to give birth to a child. It's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. If you'd like to follow along in your scriptures, you may. You may also follow along on the screen if you would prefer. But it opens like this. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Let me stop there. In the last service, you know, every once in a while, things don't go as planned. And apparently out of my mouth came the words, in the sixth year of Elizabeth's pregnancy. I had this mass uprising from every woman in the room. They thought that was an excessive gestation period. And so let's make sure we have it right in this service. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be frightened, Mary, the angel told her, for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she's already in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left. Now, we are by nature somewhat curious people, aren't we? And one of our favorite questions to ask is the question, why? Anything unusual happens, and we want to know the reason. We want to know the whys. You're diagnosed with a serious disease, and you want to know, why me? Your spouse walks out on you after 10 years of marriage, and you want to know, why me? Your company downsizes you after 20 years of faithful service, and on Christmas you get a pink slip, and you want to know, why me? Sometimes things happen to someone else, and then the question becomes, why them? Guys, you look at some geeky looking guy who's got a Miss America looking wife, and you say, why him? Ladies, you meet this gorgeous woman who's about 5'8 and a size 6. And if that's not bad enough, she tells you that her favorite food is fried chicken and cheesecake. And if that's not bad enough, she tells you that she has the kind of metabolism that allows her to eat whatever she wants, whenever she wants, and never gain a pound. And you ask, why her? Try this one on. The God of the universe comes to earth and is born as a baby to live among the people that he created. To do that, he had to be born of a human mother. And God picked a poor peasant girl named Mary. And every young woman alive in that day asked the question, why her? Why did God choose Mary? To be favored above all other women. It wasn't because of her education. She didn't have any. It wasn't because of her wealth. She was poor. It wasn't because of her great maturity. She was a teenager, probably somewhere between 13 and 16 years old. There's a lot of confusion today about Mary. She's one of the most intriguing and, I think, misunderstood personalities in all of the Scriptures. Some people magnify Mary. They make too much of her in light of what the Bible says. The Bible never says that she was sinless. The Bible never says that we are to worship Mary. He never says that we are to pray to Mary, and doesn't even say that we're to venerate Mary. But on the other hand, there are others who minimize Mary. Probably in response to those who magnify Mary, there are those who think too little of her. They think of Mary as just kind of simply another figurine in the nativity scene. You know, the wonderful thing about Mary is that she was an ordinary woman who did something extraordinary. And the question is, why? It seems as though that is God's pattern, doesn't it? I mean, he uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things for him. I mean, if you were to do a quick survey of Scripture and just think through some of the great stories of Scripture, there was a man by the name of Moses. Moses was an ordinary guy. He was a lot like us. He had a speech problem. He didn't like talking in front of crowds very much. He had a temper problem. He got so angry one day that he killed someone. He was insecure. He was so insecure that he wouldn't move forward leading the people of Israel until God gave him some physical demonstration that he would go with him. And yet God tapped Moses on the shoulder and God used him to lead probably 1.5 to 2 million people out of slavery. An ordinary guy who did extraordinary things. Joseph was an ordinary guy. As a kid, he was an egomaniac and an irritating one at that. I mean, he was so irritating that his brothers dumped him in a pit and planned to leave him there until he died. The only reason they dragged him out is because they had an opportunity to sell him into slavery. He was falsely accused. He was tossed into prison. And if you were to read the story of Joseph in the Bible, you could easily come to the conclusion that God had forgotten about and abandoned Joseph. And yet God tapped Joseph on the shoulder and he used him to save both the Egyptian and the Jewish people. Eventually, he used him as second in command in all of Egypt, which was, by the way, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Simon Peter was an ordinary guy. He was a braggadocio fisherman who had a penchant for sticking his foot in his mouth. Anyone relate? I mean, his greatest skill, his greatest talent was making promises that he couldn't keep. One night, he was saying how much he would follow Jesus and then he would follow him to the death. And the next minute, he was denying and doubting him. But Jesus didn't give up on him. And he tapped him on the shoulder and Peter became the leader of the early church and one of its most fearless preachers. Then there was Mary. Ordinary girl. Just living her life, minding her own business. She was engaged to be married and she was a virgin. No big deal. She was just another gal preparing for her wedding. And then came the day that God tapped her on the shoulder. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." What made these ordinary people do extraordinary things? What caused God to use them in such extraordinary ways? I think I know the answer. Let me synthesize it for you. God uses people who are available and usable. He doesn't always use the most talented. He doesn't always use the best educated. He doesn't always use those with the best station in life. God uses people who are available and usable. God does not use people who say, this is my life. I'll give you some of my life, I'll give you some of my time, but I'm reserving the rest of it for myself. He doesn't use that kind of person. Instead, he uses people who say, my life is your life. You do with me whatever you please. I'm reserving nothing. Everything that I am and everything that I hope to be is yours. It belongs to you. He doesn't use people who say, I have my limits. I'd love to serve you as long as you don't ask me to work too hard, go too far, step too far outside of my comfort zone. Instead, God uses people who say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Therefore, there is no task too hard and there is no task too great. Give me my mission and with your help, I'll do it. Here's the good news, folks. God has chosen to do much of his work through his people. He could use his angels if he desired and has on occasion. He could choose to do it himself supernaturally and has on occasion. He could use abject pagans who don't even know him to accomplish his purposes, and has on occasion. But he has, for the most part, chosen us, his people, his children, to do his work. And to this day, he still uses people who are available and usable. In the life of Mary, in this chapter, this passage, we see four things that I think help add definition to the idea of what it means to be usable and available. And if you, an ordinary person, just like all the rest of us, want to be used by God, if you want to do extraordinary things, if you want to be available and usable, then these four characteristics need to predominate in our lives as certainly as they did in Mary's. Number one, you must determine to face your fears. See, when we read the exploits of some of the great biblical characters, I think it's easy to believe that they were blessed with some unusual level of courage. That for some reason, they had a greater sense of fearlessness than all the rest of us. Folks, hear me. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the willingness to take the next step in spite of your fears. Courage is facing your fears and refusing to let them stop you from doing what God has asked you to do. Mary had all kinds of fears, but she didn't let her fears stop her from saying yes to God. Notice that an angel appeared to her in Luke 1 and said, Gabriel appeared and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And then he went on and explained to her what was going to happen to her. Do you know what her response was? Confused and disturbed. Underline that in your mind. What was her response? She was confused and disturbed, and Mary tried to think, what could the angel be talking about? That word translated confused and disturbed could just as easily be translated scared to death. That's exactly what the author is trying to portray. Is Mary, this little 16-year-old girl at most, is being asked to do something extraordinary, and it's frightening to her to do it. From where I sit, Mary had every reason in the world to be afraid. But she didn't let her fears control her. I think there are at least four things that Mary had every reason in the world to be afraid of. And here's what I find interesting. These are the same four things that you're going to have to face if God's going to use you greatly. You're going to have to deal with these same four fears that Mary had to deal with. First of all, there was the fear of change. Got to ask the question, don't you? How will this change my life? You think Mary might have ever wondered in those few moments what it would be like to raise the Son of God? I mean, if she knew anything, she knew that her life was about to change and was about to change forever. See, if God uses you, it will alter your life in ways that you cannot understand and that you have no hope of ever explaining or controlling. And if that's frightening to you, then you're going to have to face the fear of change. The second of those fears is she had the fear of criticism to face. What will people say? You think Mary might have been concerned about that one? I mean, here she was, an engaged woman who was supposed to be a virgin, and if it was determined that she was sexually involved, it would lead at minimum to divorce and in worst case scenario to execution. And if you are going to be used by God, believe me when I say you will be criticized. What will your friends say? What will the world say? Who's going to disapprove of me? And if that's frightening to you, then you're going to have to face your fear of criticism. Well, there's also the fear of the supernatural. Mary had little choice but to face that when an angel showed up. When an angel shows up, you have to face that fear immediately. Mary also had to deal with her fear that something natural was going to happen to her in a very supernatural way. Can you imagine if an angel appeared and told you that you were going to give birth to the Son of God and that you were the means by which God Himself was going to be incarnated? Any apprehensions about that? If you were used by God, then you're going to be used supernaturally. If God uses any of us, it is going to have a supernatural element to it. And if you are concerned about what will happen to you, then you're going to have to face that fear of the supernatural. But I suspect there was another fear that she had to face, and that was the fear of inadequacy. Can you imagine being told that you're going to raise the perfect Son of God? That God in human flesh is going to come live in your home, sit under your instruction, evaluate your parenting? I mean, that was before James Dobson even. Think you might have had some feelings of inadequacy and inferiority? If you're going to be used by God, I suspect there are some cases in which your fear of inadequacy is going to get the best of you unless you get by that fear. Some of us are going to say, I'm not smart enough to do this. Some of us are going to say, I'm too young. And some of us are going to say, I'm too old. And some are going to say, I don't know the scriptures well enough. And if you have any of those feelings, then you're going to have to face your fear of inadequacy. Because God works through ordinary people, but He works through ordinary people who decide to face their fears. There's a second characteristic here that was important. That is, you have to desire to do His will. You not only have to face your fears, but you have to desire to do His will. You've got to want to do His will more than anything else in the world. You've got to say to God, I want Your plan for my life and nothing else will do. You know, this is one of the most basic teachings of this church. God has a custom plan for your life. And He does. He has a work for you to do. He's gifted you and prepared you to do that work. But you have to choose to do that work. You have to choose to cooperate with God and with His plan for your life. And if you don't, it is possible for you to miss it. It's possible for us to choose to go our own way and to do our own thing. It's not automatic that we're going to do God's will. God uses people who desire to do His will. Who say, God, I really want You first place in my life. I want You to be the one who determines what I do next and what's most important in my life. I want to do what You made me to do. Mary was that kind of person. One day an angel showed up and said, Mary, God has a fantastic plan for your life. He's going to come to earth so that we'll all know what God is like. And you're not going to believe how He's going to choose to come. He's going to use you to do it. You know, of all the ways that God could have chosen to come to earth, why did He choose to come as a baby? Well, let me suggest a couple reasons. First of all, because He didn't want to frighten us. Nobody's ever afraid of a baby, are they? Now, He could have come with myriads of angels, riding on a chariot of fire and scared everyone to death. He could have done that and we would have perfectly understood it. But instead, He chose to come as a baby so that no one would be afraid of Him. But He also came into this world as a baby so He could come like all the rest of us. And we could relate to Him and He could relate to us. And God tells Mary, I'm going to use you to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the means by which I enter into this world. Now, I want you to listen to Mary's response. She says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God my Savior, for He took notice of this lowly servant girl." Mary didn't say, "You know, God, you really need to find somebody else. I'm kind of busy right now." When God says, "I want to use you," Mary didn't say, "You know, I got my career to think about. I've got my plans and my ambitions and my dreams. I mean, this isn't good timing. Can we do this some other time? Maybe you can get somebody else." Mary did not decline God's will. In fact, she desired God's will. And God uses people who what? Who want to be used. Do you? I mean, if God came to you today and said, "I want this from you," do you want to be used? Mary had two attitudes that demonstrated clearly that she wanted to be used by God. The first of those is just enthusiasm. She says, "Oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice in God my Savior." Folks, this was no grin and bear it proposition for her. It was not a matter of acceptance or tolerance. It was a matter of eagerness. You say, "Well, how do I get enthusiasm?" You know, the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, and they mean in God. That's how you get enthusiasm. When you're in God and His desires are in you, then you're excited about what He's excited about. And when He comes and says, "I have a fantastic plan for your life," we believe it, that He actually has a fantastic plan. The second of those is just simple humility. She said, he took notice of His lowly servant girl. Mary didn't say, "You know, I was wondering when you were going to get around to picking me. I mean, you really got a deal when you chose me." Instead, she said, I'm just a humble servant." See, the point is very simple. None of us ever deserve to be used by God. This is not something that we have an entitlement to. We are all recipients of grace if we are used by God. God blesses us, pardon me, God blesses us not because we deserve it, but because He chooses to use us for His own purposes. You'll never deserve it. And so what do we do? We just humbly say, "Thanks for noticing me. Thanks for considering me." See, the first key, if God is going to use you, is that you must face your fears. But the second is that you must desire to do His will. You remember the story of David? It's a great story. But at the end of his life, looking back on it, the scriptures say of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David said, "I desire to do your will, O God." That was his only great desire in life. Is that your primary goal? Is the primary goal of your life to do whatever God desires for you to do? David said, "I want God's will first in my life." Do you? What do you desire most in life? To be financially independent? To be a millionaire? To retire early? Kick back? Play golf? What do you desire most in life? Because Jesus gave us some perspective on His priorities. He said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Well, there's a third characteristic that I think is important for us to see. You must decide to pay the price. You must decide to pay the price, because there's always a cost with following God's plan for your life. Now, if you were to say to God today, "Lord, in 2012, I want to give you more of me. I mean, I want to get closer to you. I want to be more in your will. I want to be in the center of your plan for my life. In fact, I want to be dead bullseye in the middle of your plan for me." Do you know what He's going to say to you? He's going to say it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to give up some things if you're going to be there. There's always a price with being in the center of His will. There will always be risk, and those risks will always require faith. You're going to have to step out in faith and do some things that you well may be afraid to do. Mary decided that she desired God's will above everything else. And so she decided to take the chance. She decided to pay the price. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever He wants. May everything you have said come true." If you're following along in your own Bible, will you do me a favor? Circle that word, whatever. I will do whatever you ask. You know what I think? I think a lot of us are willing to say, "Lord, I'll do what you want as long as it fits my definition. As long as it's on my terms. As long as it fits within my boundaries." You will never be used greatly as long as that's the way we think. Until we come to the point where we're willing to go to God and say, "Listen, I will do whatever you want. May everything that you have said come true." You say, "Man, that sounds a little risky." It is. But have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said to Him, "Listen, whatever you want, I'm willing to pay the price"? Can you imagine what it cost Mary to be the mother of Jesus? First of all, it cost her reputation, didn't it? She was engaged to be married to Joseph. She was a virgin. And she was pregnant. Explain that one. How in the world are you going to explain that to the community? Jesus was 30 years old before He did a single thing that would validate who He was. So what was she going to say? "I'm pregnant and the Father is God"? She gave up her reputation because nobody believed her for years. And the point is, if you get serious about God's plan for your life, there are people who are going to misunderstand you, they are going to misjudge you, and they are going to criticize you. You're going to be different than everyone else. You can count on it. You will never be used greatly by God looking like, acting like, and thinking like everybody else in the world. It just won't happen. There will be some people around you who will be unhappy and they will criticize you. You can count on that. It also cost Mary her comfort. The prophet of God said that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Mary lived in Nazareth. How would you like to be 8.5 months pregnant and take a long donkey journey? I mean, think about that for a moment. How would you like to be a young teenage peasant girl giving birth to your first child in a foreign city in a barn? And once the baby's born, you hear that the king wants him dead, and so you have to run away to another country. See, God's purpose for your life, God's purpose for my life, always includes some problems, doesn't it? They're not accidental. They're part of the plan. They play a role in what we become. That's part of the cost. And there's always a cost to being in the will of God. Jesus was upfront about the cost. You remember what He said? He said, "And you cannot be my disciple if you do not carry your own cross and follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost." Understand there's a cost. Figure out what it is. Make an intelligent decision. Paul understood that there were costs. In fact, Paul understood that the benefits were greater than the cost. And here's what he said. He says, "I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He said, all these things that I used to think were so important, so valuable to my life, they were ultimately, in the final analysis, nothing but cheap plastic tricks. They just don't matter anymore. I've dumped all of it just so that I can be in the center of God's plan for my life. And I can be what He made me to be. What are you willing to give up to be in the middle of God's will? Let me ask that question differently. What are you not willing to give up? to be in the middle of God's will. See, God may ask you to give up some habits. He may ask you to give up some relationships. He may ask you to set aside your dreams and your ambitions and your goals because your plans are ultimately not worthy of His greatness. Are you willing to do that? See, the first key, if God's going to use you, is that you must determine to face your fears. And you must desire to do His will. And you must decide to pay the price. But finally, you must dare to trust His promises. At the beginning of this sermon, I talked briefly about the importance of courage. And that courage is not the absence of fear. It's a willingness to move ahead in spite of your fear. There's another word for courage. It's called faith. Mary was a woman of extraordinary faith. She didn't have all the answers, but she knew who did and she trusted Him. Mary was a woman who was not afraid of the supernatural, and she wasn't afraid of miracles. She wasn't afraid of what God was going to do. In fact, Mary asked the angel, and she said, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Something supernatural is going to happen here. Something that you cannot explain is going to happen here. But God is making His promise to you, for nothing is impossible with God." See, God uses people who believe His promises and who trust His word. So who does God use? Well, it's pretty simple. He uses ordinary people who determine to face their fears, who desire to do His will, who decide to pay the price, and who dare to trust His promises. And if God can take a poor peasant teenage girl with no education, with no money, and choose her to be the mother of the Messiah, don't you think He can do something with your life? Oh, I won't promise you that He'll do that, but He'll do something with your life. What excuse are you offering for not letting God do what He wants to do with you? I mean, I honestly don't know how to say this any clearer this morning. I stand up here week after week and I get the privilege of looking out and talking to you, and so many of you I know. And many of you have enormous spiritual potential that goes untapped week after week and month after month and year after year. God has gifted you. He has prepared you. And He has enormously high expectations of you. And He's fully prepared to help you meet every one of those expectations. And one day you will stand before God and He will say, "What did you do with the one and only life that I gave you?" Are you willing to be used by God today? Oh, I have no clue what that means. Are you willing to say, "God, anytime, anywhere, any place, use me. Whatever it means, use me." If it means putting my agenda, my goals, my dreams, my plans, my financial security on the line, go ahead. Because I can't stand another day without being in Your will completely. I can't go another day without saying, "Jesus, own me completely. And make me now become what You designed me to be in the first place." Does that scare you? See, the secret of overcoming the fear of the unknown is by focusing on what we do know. What do we know? We know that God loves you. We know that He has your best interest at heart. We know that He knows far more about making you happy and fulfilled than you know about yourself. It's pretty easy to trust someone like that, isn't it? It's Christmas. Can I ask you a question? Personal question? What are you going to give Jesus for Christmas? It's His birthday. I know. You've bought gifts for everybody else. But normally you give a gift to the one whose birthday it is. What are you going to give Jesus this year? You say, "Well, Don, what can I give God? He's got everything." I want to be really careful with my theology, but no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He may not have the very thing he wants most. And that's all of you. And he doesn't have all of you unless you've given it to him. So can I make a suggestion? This year is your Christmas gift to Jesus. Say, Lord, here I am. All of me. I hold nothing back. Take it. Break it. Remake it. Do whatever you need to do. You form it to do whatever you want me to accomplish. But I'm yours. No reservations. No hold back. I'm yours. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful illustration of this little teenage girl who was able to take on one of the greatest challenges that I could imagine because she had confidence in your provision in her life. And she had a desire to put all of the things of this world that are ultimately trinkets and set them aside for the greater glory of serving you and being used greatly by you. Father, I pray in this congregation of people that we call Lifeway Church that we would be people counted among that group who would say to you, take me, take all of me. Do whatever it is you want me to do because I believe with all my heart whatever you want me to do is the greatest thing that I can do. Show me what it is. I know you've prepared me and are preparing me. And I'll do whatever you ask me to do. We ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.